our scripture reading schedule, as you find it in your bulletin, in that first reading, takes us through the close of the book of Numbers and into the first two chapters of Deuteronomy. I'll introduce the book of Deuteronomy next week, God granting. This week's concluding chapters in Numbers begins with a war on Midian. Remember, the Midianite rulers hired Balaam to curse Israel. And though Balaam could not curse Israel, we find here that he advised the Midianites in how to entice Israel with sexual sin and idolatry. This enticement to idolatry brought a death sentence. You can cross-reference that in Deuteronomy 13. And God commands Israel to bring this death sentence against Midian. So in chapter 31, a portion of the army goes up against Midian and destroys them. And in keeping with God's command, they also destroyed all the male children as well. God had to instruct them in bringing a complete destruction against Midian. The instructions in relation to the death of the Midianites is intended by God to end that nation. Only a portion of the women were spared to be brought into Israel. The chapter includes instruction for the men of battle and spoils of war, both as having been touched by death and so made impure in that way, to undergo a cleansing ritual. The symbolism corresponds to dealing with impurity and the meaning of death. The remainder of the chapter deals with dividing the spoils and with a census to check for any man lost in battle. None were lost, and keeping with the command of God, they gave an offering as required whenever a census was taken. In chapter 32, the tribes of Gad and Reuben ask to settle in the land east of Jordan, outside of the promised land, outside of the land of Canaan. The land is perfect for grazing flocks, and they have lots of livestock. This, though, looks to Moses like they are trying to avoid the fight for the promised land, and he instructs them accordingly. He warns them of disheartening and discouraging the others in Israel from the battle set before them. Gad and Reuben insist that it is only because the land is ideal for their livestock that they desire to settle there. They propose that they settle the Transjordan and then send their own troops ahead of the rest of the tribes as the war for the land begins, and they'll stay at the head of the armies until the war is done and then return to their flocks and to their families back in the Transjordan. Now, there's a moral principle that we can discern here, and it's important for us to consider it. There is a responsibility, an obligation on the part of the people of God to consider the outcome of their actions in relation to the impression that they give and the effect that it will have on the people of God around them. They are not responsible in an absolute sense for all the behavior and reaction of the others of the people of God. But they are responsible to consider with wisdom what their behavior looks like to their brothers and sisters and what effect that's likely to have. That's what Moses presses on the children of Gad and Reuben. Do you not see that you'll discourage your brothers from the battle set before them, just like what happened when the spies were sent into the land? They came back and disheartened God's people and discouraged them from fulfilling their duty before God, and there was a terrible outcome. How could you do such a thing, Moses says. But they insist this is not what they're up to. And we should note another moral principle here. When they're asking for an exception, they don't simply demand it because it makes good sense. What do? Once they see the lay of the land, so to speak, in the impression they would give and what they're actually asking, they go above and beyond to overcome any misperception and indeed to make way for the exception that they have requested. See what they did. They lead the way into the battle and remain at the head of the armies to fight until the battles are done. So they go above and beyond to balance out, as it were, any misperception, and also to demonstrate their heart, even as they were asking for an exception. They go above and beyond to make way for that exception. So Moses agrees with them, but gives them stern warnings. We note especially that warning in verse 23. If they fail to keep their word, Moses assures them, if you do not do what you've said, then take note, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Again, that's another principle we need to mark out and press upon our own heart. Open before the Lord are all our actions and our heart motives. And the Lord will take note when there is rebellion and resistance against his will. And we will not escape that. As his beloved children, he will discipline us. And he will make certain that that sin is found out. And we hope that it's not with the harsh judgment of the world, but rather with the discipline of a loving father. He will not let us go. He will not leave us to our sin. He will, in fact, find that out and address it in our lives. The chapter closes with the mention that part of Manasseh settles farther north in Transjordan in the region of Gilead. But this is apparently within the boundaries of the Promised Land, within the boundaries of Canaan, and they are not in danger of discouraging the other tribes from battle. So they're not addressed along with Gad and Reuben. Not all of the tribe settles there, only a portion of Manasseh. In chapter 33, we have a detailed listing of the locations of the journeying of Israel during their time of wandering. This is elaborate and detailed, and many of the places mentioned are no longer recognizable for us in a modern era. But what is delightful about having that rather exhaustive record, recorded by Moses at the command of God, is that, as has happened many times before, a particular account is given in the historical record of the scriptures, and unbelieving scholars have said, oh, that can't be true, that must be fable, that must be made up, because we have no record of it. And yet, as time goes on, archaeologists discover it's exactly as was recorded in the scripture. And so we have here a rather exhaustive description of all these places that they touched and camped in their journey. And who knows, but that the Lord may grant in 100 years that excavations and archaeological research will discover these places noted in other historical records. Again, simply demonstrating that God has, with great care, preserved the truth in his word. And so, though we don't know these places, all of them, at this time, many of them are still recognizable, but many are not. And we look to God to make great use of that for the encouragement of God's people in the future. Now, the chapter closes as they are across the Jordan from Jericho. Here, God gives specific warnings against adopting the idolatry of the land of Canaan. We've seen the susceptibility of the people already to idolatry and to the abuses of the pagans in this land. And so this warning is essential for them, and these instructions are repeated in the future. Further instructions are also repeated here for a fair and proportionate distribution of the land to the tribes. A larger tribe is to receive a larger proportion, and so on. Chapter 34 sets the boundaries of the promised land. So you see preparations are being made here for entrance into the promised land. And as those boundaries are set, they have laid before them the area of conquest. And there are then representatives of each of the tribes assigned for working with Joshua and Eleazar on the allocation of the land for each respective tribe. Chapter 35 sets out the cities for the Levites. Remember, they would not be given a portion of the land like the other tribes, but they would need to live somewhere. So there were cities assigned to them and pasture lands surrounding those cities. And in those instructions, there's also instruction given for the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were designed as a means of dealing with bloodshed in the land when it was not an intentional murder. The land is holy because of God's presence in the land, so even manslaughter, an accidental death brought about by someone, even that had to be handled in a way to maintain the purity of the land. So these cities of refuge are set out with laws regulating how somebody guilty of manslaughter should flee to that city and be protected from the one who would avenge bloodshed. What's being set out is not a principle to be followed in terms of vengeance, but rather a distribution of the requirement to keep the land pure in relation to blood and the shedding of blood. Remember, in Leviticus, God set out very carefully and distinctly the importance of the symbol of blood. And so in every respect, whether it be bloodshed in battle, there was a ritual that had to be followed for purification, for a ceremony to address the blood on the hands, as it were. Here as well, even in the case of manslaughter, there was a ritual, as it were, set out for dealing with the one guilty, even of an unintentional killing. It should be noted that a clear moral distinction is made here between murder and an accidental killing or manslaughter. In the case of murder, there must be adequate witnesses and an investigation, and that sentence for murder must not be commuted. No ransom could be given. The death penalty was required. But other allowances were made to protect one guilty of manslaughter. And yet, particular stipulations made. It was only safe within the city of refuge, only for a certain period of time, and so on. And so, this is related to the ceremonial importance of blood as God sets that out in that land which was holy because of the Lord's presence. Chapter 36 gives a final clarification on the inheritance of land in special cases. Remember, those daughters who came forward earlier and said, our father has passed away and he had no sons to inherit as we enter into the land. What should we do? We'll be disinherited. The inheritance of the land had a sacramental importance to the people of God. It symbolized their possession of the salvation of God, his work in redemption. And so here it's pointed out that one of the implications of the solution given, that those daughters would inherit, was that if they should marry from another tribe, that possession in the land would then pass into the inheritance of that other tribe. And you see, the implications there would not be in keeping with the sacramental import of the possession of the land. A tribe would lose a portion of its possession, and all that sacramental meaning had weight. This implication is addressed here in chapter 36. Because of that sacred symbolism for the land and its inheritance, there would be a way to avoid that. The stipulation was made that daughters inheriting like that would have to marry within the tribe so that the possessions of the tribe would remain as the possessions of that particular tribe. And so, with this set out before us, I want to draw our attention back to chapter 32. That's the portion I'd like to read in your hearing, remembering those principles that were set out to us the concern we should have for the impression we give, that we not dishearten fellow believers, that we not give a wrong impression, that we rather address that by going the extra mile, as it were. And where we desire some kind of an exception, some kind of an allowance, that we do so not in a demanding spirit, but going above and beyond to make way for the exception or allowance that we have requested. You see the generous spirit on display, and so we should cultivate such a generous spirit as well. And then that moral principle set out by Moses, even as he's warning Gad and Reuben about the promises they made, and neglecting those promises at all, that the Lord would take account, that they would be held accountable by Jehovah, that they would not escape his eye. And so we too should walk in a manner that keeps this in mind. Our Lord sees our heart. Our Lord sees our actions. And we should walk circumspectly, carefully, keeping our word, walking faithfully with a loving concern for how our actions impress others with what our heart intends, making that clear, going above and beyond to give a right and clear impression. With these things in mind, let's stand together and hear this, the record of God in relation to Gad and Reuben, Moses' instruction to them in chapter 32 of the book of Numbers. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. Chapter 32 of the book of Numbers. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebom, Nebo, and Baon. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel have received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before them, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. But the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer and Jogbeha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haram, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Eleala and Kirjath-Haim, Nebo and Baal-Meon, their names being changed, and Shibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns, and called them Havoth-Jair. Then Noba went and took Kenath and its villages, and he called it Noba after his own name. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.